The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
Good morning, church. If we could, please have a seat. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Colton Dawson. I'd like to say that I've been a member here for the better part of 10 years, mostly because it sounds really cool to say. We did leave here a few years back to help with the church plants, but today I'm accompanied with my beautiful wife, Lauren. Some of you may know her as she's faithfully served in the kids' ministry for the last few years. We as well have three little blessings, Kinsley, Benjamin, and Blakely. I wanted to take a moment while I was up here to thank you, the church, for all the love and fellowship that you have given me and my family over the years. Truly, you guys have been a friend to me and us when we were in need. You've always been a shoulder to lean on, a father to the fatherless, and you guys truly have been a blessing to us over the years. Now that I've buttered you all up, if you could please stand as I read the Word of God. Today I'll be reading out of Joshua 14, 6 through 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your feet has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you wholly followed the Lord your God.'" Or Lord my God, sorry. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Well, Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. And I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country on which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim, who were there with great fortified cities, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the Lord had rest from war. Joshua 14, 6 through 15.
You can have a seat. Good morning, church. Glad you're here this morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Heritage, and we're very glad that you chose to join us for our study of Joshua. Did you notice the repetition of the word holy in our text? Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. It shows up three times in verse 8, in verse 9, and verse 14. In verse 8, Caleb says of himself, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." In verse 9, Moses says of Caleb, "You have wholly followed the Lord my God." In verse 14, the author of Joshua kind of offers a commentary note on the character of Caleb, and he says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. If you're partial to the NIV translation, it's wholeheartedly. "I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly," says Caleb. And so as we settle our eyes this morning upon Caleb, we see this 85-year-old man who was all in when it came to following the Lord. He wholly followed after the Lord. He wholeheartedly cast all of his cares, concerns, and hopes upon the promises of God. And after 45 years of exodus and wilderness wanderings and wars, the time for the fulfillment of God's promises has come for Caleb. As we turn our attention this morning to these 10 verses, they are intended for us to uphold before us the example of Caleb. His faith is the kind of faith the people of God are to emulate. He's an old man who has modeled an enduring faith over many years, but let's also be clear here. Caleb's faith is not some mystical projection of his own wishful thinking, as I read this week. His great faith was not rooted in anything great in Caleb. His great faith was rooted in the greatness of God. Amen. As we look upon this old man, we see someone who has modeled an enduring faith for the Lord. I mean, through Egyptian oppression and through Exodus, through the idolatry of his own people, through the faithless fear of his own people, through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, through 7 years of bloody war in Canaan, every step of the way, he's remained faithful, a man wholly committed to following the Lord. And today, as we look at these verses, we are meant to look upon Caleb and to his example of enduring faith. And here's the big idea of what we're intended to see. Enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. That's the big idea. Enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. A faith that endures is wholly Godward and never inward. Caleb's enduring faith, his long obedience in the same direction, it was lived out moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade after decade of wholehearted devotion to God. And the greatness of Caleb's faith was directly proportionate to the greatness of his God. And so those of us here today, whose lives are characterized by enduring faithfulness, and those among us who we get to look to, As we pursue after the Lord, those men and women who have modeled for us an enduring faithfulness, they've made it a practice to daily give themselves to God, to daily look to him and entrust themselves to him and anchor their hope to his promises, holding nothing back. They wholly follow the Lord God because he is great. Today, we're going to look at the example of Caleb and his enduring faith that is characterized by wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, as we spend the next few moments journeying through these 10 verses in Joshua chapter 14, God, we ask that you would be with us. God, that you would guide our discussions, Lord, that, God, we would hear your voice. God, we would see what it is you want us to see today as we spend our time in these words. God, would you bring encouragement and, God, would you put wind in the sails of those of us who desire to follow after you, God, and would you bring conviction for those of us that maybe have fallen back, have taken our eyes off of you, and God, would you bring clarity for those here today searching after you? God, would you open blinded eyes and soften hardened hearts and open up deafened ears that we today, whether we are saint or seeker, God, would encounter you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In his famous book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, author Eugene Peterson, he characterizes Christian discipleship as this long obedience in the same direction, a lifelong, consistent commitment to following after Jesus. And in his book, as he journeys through the Psalms of Ascent, Peterson, he says that life in Christ is a faithful plodding, a slow and steady faithfulness that rejects the instant gratification culture within which we live. He advocates for a steadfast perseverance lived out in the context of Christian community that produces deep and lasting joy. And as I look over the course of my life and the hundreds and thousands of men and women I've been able to journey alongside and know and be encouraged by, there are few, unfortunately few, that have modeled this long obedience in the same direction to the very end. There are few faithful saints who I have been fortunate enough to know, who have modeled this enduring faith. Rare saints who have been characterized by a wholehearted devotion to God. I think of Mary St. John and David Hansen and Dave Fields. I think of Gary Strike and Wayne Becker and Nancy DeFore. I thought about them just last night in my office, and I just thank God for the faithful way those men and women lived. I got a call this week from Dave Hansen, a retired pastor, 70-something years old, facing Alzheimer's, still has cognitive capabilities. He calls me and speaks of his love for Jesus. So grateful for his example in my life. I mean, do you know someone who's modeled an enduring faith? Is there someone in your life who has modeled that long obedience in the same direction? If there is, praise be to God. Someone who has or is finishing strong, who's endured to the very end, who's remained wholeheartedly devoted to God throughout the course of their life. Praise be to God for their example, for their influence. And oh, may it be said of you, and may it be said of me, and may it be said of us as a church that our lives may be lived out as a long obedience in the same direction as you and me cling to him and have this enduring faith characterized by a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And I tell you what, we'd be hard-pressed in Scripture. There's a couple of examples, but we'd be hard-pressed, apart from Christ, to see a greater example of this long obedience in the same direction than what we see here in Caleb. He's the epitome of an enduring faith characterized by wholehearted devotion to the Lord. I mean, consider his 85-year journey that has led to the moment that we read of this morning. 85-year journey that brings us to Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. After centuries of captivity and subjugation in Egypt, Caleb and his people experienced God's saving power from Pharaoh's tyranny. After spending his first 40 years of life in captivity, Caleb experienced the supernatural deliverance at the hand of God. He also knew what it meant to be rescued from God's righteous wrath through the provision of the Passover lamb. Caleb had seen the powerful and pursuing Egyptian army swallowed up in the Red Sea by the supernatural intervention of the Lord. He had experienced God's miraculous provision as water and manna nourished him and his people in the wilderness. He had seen God give his people victory over the Amalekites. He and his people followed God's leading all the way to Mount Sinai, where the Lord lovingly gave his law to his people. And then God led his people to Kadesh Barnea. We read that word twice in verses 6 and 7 in our text. But Kadesh Barnea, that very place where they stood on the edge of the land that God had promised. It was a year-long journey between the two places, Kadesh Barnea and Egypt. And Caleb was there on that day when the people of God first stood on the edge of the promised land. What an astonishing year for Caleb and for the people of God. But it was also a year mixed with unbelief and complaint, if you know the story. Over the course of that year or so, traveling from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, Caleb watched in frustration as his fellow countrymen continually looked over their shoulders, as they repeatedly grew discontent, and as they grumbled against God, as they longed to go back to the oppression of Egypt. His friends, his countrymen, his fellow Israelites deceiving themselves about slavery and the brutal burdens they suffered in Egypt. They lied to themselves when things got hard, when pursuit of God got difficult, when following in the will of God became challenging. They lied to themselves. They wished to go back to Egypt. They longed for the familiarity of their former lives of subjugation and oppression. And in spite of all their complaints, and a year or so after the exodus from Egypt, here they stand. At Kadesh Barnea, this is 45 years before our text, on the precipice of the promised land. And Caleb watched in horror all those years ago as the fellow Israelites were overcome with fear and unbelief, and as his people questioned the promise and the power of his God. The story is told in heartbreaking fashion in the book of Numbers. If you just turn back at two books, turn past Deuteronomy, get to the book of Numbers, go to verses chapters 13 and 14. You don't have to go there today. You can read the heartbreaking story of the faithlessness of the people of God. You know the story if you're familiar with the Bible. 12 spies were sent into the promised land when they first got there. 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12. They spent 6 weeks spying out the land, and they return and they bring their report to Moses. And the majority report is recorded for us in Numbers 13, verses 27, 28, and 31. Here's what the majority report is from the spies who first looked at the promised land. They said, "We came to the land to which you sent us, Moses. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruits. They give grapes and pomegranates and figs to Moses. However, they say the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and they're large. And besides that, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And we are not able to go out against the people, for they are stronger than we are." I mean, after all they had seen and endured, this is the majority report. Filled with fear and faithlessness, and 10 dudes put their names on the bottom of that report. But there's a minority report that comes from Caleb and Joshua. Numbers 13, verse 30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy the land, for we are well able to overcome it.'" But if you're familiar with the story, the majority pushed back against Caleb's confidence in the Lord. They protest. They double-click on the desperation and the difficulties and the horrors that await them in the land. And they insist that if they go there, they're going to be devoured. The inhabitants of Caleb are monstrous, and we're but shadows, grasshoppers in the shadows of these giants. And so the report cast a depressing and dark cloud over the people of God, and they weep and they fear and they're hopeless, and they long to go back to Egypt, to the predictability they had in their sad lives of slavery and oppression. Ugh, heartbreaking. And I think about us today. I think about me. How easy that we, as the people of God, are enticed to turn back to the sins and habits that once oppressed us. When our pursuit of God becomes difficult, even though these vices and this oppression seeks to destroy us, there's a perverse familiarity in the darkness. And so Joshua and Caleb look as their fellow countrymen, as their fellow Israelites are turning their back on the power and the promise of God, and they try to convince them otherwise. They're like, hold on, listen, God's promises are true. The land is good. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's everything God said it would be. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and we're going to possess the land. And they beg their fellow Israelites. We read in Numbers 14, verse 9, they say, do not rebel against the Lord. They're begging their people. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. But again, in heartbreaking fashion, we read in Numbers 14 that rather than heed their counsel and wholly follow the Lord, the people instead pick up stones, and they would have stoned Caleb and Joshua to death had the Lord not intervened. And on that day, the judgment of God fell upon the people of God, that unbelieving generation. And God declared that not one of them would enter the land of promise because they despised God's word of promise and they doubted in the faithful character of God. However, the Lord says something different to Caleb, and this is why it's important for our text today. In Numbers 14, 24, the Lord looks at Caleb and his faithfulness, his wholehearted devotion, and he says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, and because my servant Caleb follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I mean, for 45 years, Caleb has held tightly to that promise of the Lord. And as our text opens up in Joshua 14, we are seeing the moment that God is faithful to his promise. Our text is broken up into three sections. We see Caleb's faith as it was exercised in the past. We see that Caleb's faith as it's expressed in the present. And we see Caleb's faithful expectation of God's faithfulness in the future. Here's the first thing I'd encourage you to write down. As we look to Caleb's example of enduring faithfulness, we see that an enduring faith looks to God's promises from the past. It's the first thing I'd encourage you to write down. An enduring faith looks to God's promises from the past. Caleb comes with the people of Judah to Joshua at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is kind of that first place where the Israelites came when they crossed the Jordan. It's become kind of a hub of operation during the Canaan conquest. And Caleb shows up there, and he comes with the tribe of Judah. And Caleb is often linked with the tribe of Judah. But there's question marks among scholars and theologians about the precise ethnic makeup of Caleb, because he's also called a Kenizzite. And no one really agrees on what this means, but the people from which Joshua comes seems to be really important from the author, because he mentions three times that he is the son of Jephunneh. The author mentions twice in our passage that he's a Kenizzite. And though we don't know explicitly what that means, some have concluded, and I think it's a fair conclusion, that Caleb was in fact a Gentile, or at least partly a Gentile. His father was likely a Gentile. His mother was likely from the tribe of Judah. But here he's fully included into the covenant people of God. He's the example of faithfulness that Joshua is setting up for his readers then and for us today to see him as an example of faithfulness. His elevation as an example of faith is significant because it reflects or it anticipates this new covenant reality that we see in the New Testament of Gentile inclusion. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so here we are, Caleb. He's standing in Gilgal. He's addressing his old friend Joshua, and he only requests what he knows God had already promised. He's not asking for anything outlandish. He knows and has meditated on and has internalized the promises of God, and he's just speaking them forth as he talks to Joshua. Look at the second part of verse 6. He says to Joshua, you know what the Lord said. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. And then in verses 7 and 8, he kind of retells in an abbreviated way the story of Numbers 13 and 14. And then he echoes the promise of God uttered some 45 years earlier in verse 9. He says in verse 9 that Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot, Caleb, has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. I mean, imagine Caleb's frustrations all those years. The eyes of his rebellious countrymen ever on the giants, Caleb's eyes ever on the Lord, wholly trusting in his promises, but caught up in their rebellious wanderings. For all those wilderness years and war years, Caleb held tight to the promises of the Lord. He treasured them in his heart, knowing they would most certainly be fulfilled. And like the instruction God gives Joshua in the first chapter of our book, Caleb neither turned to the left or to the right. He kept his eyes squarely on the promises of God. And those who have an enduring faith, they're characterized by remaining wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. They look to the promises of God that he has spoken, and they anchor themselves to it, to his words in our tumultuous world. The object of their faith, they know, is not the greatness of their own faith, but it's the greatness of the God they serve. They know the greatness of their faith is directly proportionate to the greatness of their God. Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, it is not so much great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. And Caleb gives us a pattern to follow. I read this week that we are to take the promises of God, like Caleb, we're to turn them into our prayers and plead them back to the Lord, taking great care to properly interpret the promises. And so with the psalmist, Psalm 130, verse 5, we pray, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My faith is not dependent on how spiritual I feel in the moment, but what has been spoken from the sacred mouth of our sovereign God. And so today, you and me, on this side of Calvary, we look to the cross of Christ. We look to his victory over sin and death. We look to his promises of return, and we anchor our faith to his finished work and to his future promises. Amen? So an enduring faith looks to the God of promise and his promises from the past. Secondly, as we look to the example of Caleb, we're meant to look to this example. We see that an enduring faith trusts in God's promises in the present. Not only does Caleb recall the promise of God spoken in the past, but he clings to them in trust in the present. His speech at Gilgal culminates in this large request that he makes in verse 12. But before he gets to his request in verse 12, Caleb takes great care as he's interacting with Joshua here to reflect on God's goodness all over the course of his life. How God had preserved him through the Exodus and through the wilderness and through the war. How God was still pouring out his blessings upon Caleb as he enjoys the gift of strength and stamina at his old age. I don't know about you, but I want to know the secret of being like a 40-year-old, 85. I joked with someone this week that I'm going to start a company. It's going to be called Caleb's Serum, and I'm going to sell it for a lot of money that you can have the vitality of a 40-year-old, 85, and we're going to fund a new building with my new venture. What do you guys think? Caleb's Serum, are you in? It was the Lord. And then we get to this section where he kind of just recounts the faithfulness of God throughout the course of his life. Look at verse 10 and 11. I love this. He says, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Just as he said, those 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. Oh man, Caleb has a tremendous spiritual vision, doesn't he? In faith, he looks to the past and he sees and recalls God's goodness there. But the goodness of God doesn't remain in the past for Caleb. As I read this week, Caleb dragged the goodness of God into the present, pondering it, praising God for it. And so going from faith or from strength to strength, we see that enduring faith takes in God's goodness, responds in gratitude, and finds grace for God's next call. All of this, by the way, leads us up to this request in verse 12. Here's what all of this is coming to in verse 12. As Caleb looks at his old friend Joshua, he says to the leader of Israel, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. So here's Caleb, an old man. He approaches his old buddy Joshua, the other faithful spy, and he essentially says, I've been waiting for this day for 45 years. 45 years I've been waiting for this moment. Brother, I know you remember that day, as he looks Joshua in the eyes. You remember the faithlessness of our friends who didn't see it the way we saw it? You remember Joshua. With me, you watched as they wilted in fear at the sight of giants, but not you and me. We wanted to have Adam, didn't we? Not because we're giant slayers, but because our God is. Not because we're great, but because our God is great. And he looks at his buddy Joshua all these years later and he says, listen, man, nothing has changed. I may be older, but the same God we trusted back then is the same God we trust in today. In fact, he has graciously preserved and strengthened me for this moment. I want the giants. Let me have Adam. I've been waiting for this for 45 years. Isn't that incredible? And as we sat on Tuesday, and Kathy and Ken and Jeremy and John and I, and as we looked over this text, we just found ourselves thinking about, like, I mean, our church is one of the really cool strengths about our church is that we have such a neat diversity of generations. Boomers and Gen Xers and Millennials and Gen Z and Gen Alpha, all represented here every Sunday. And I think about those of us here, now that I'm 50, I guess I'm considered somewhat elderly. I just think of our senior saints. I'm looking at you, senior saints in here. We're blessed in this church to have so many of you from that baby boomer generation. God is not done with you. You have a vital and essential role in the body of Christ. You have a wisdom that we do not have in the younger generations. You have a perspective that is so important to our formation as disciples of Jesus. And just practically speaking, those of you that are retired, you are in the sweetest place in life. You have financial freedom. You don't have to go to work. You've got a lifetime of wisdom and the time to invest in those around you. Isn't that awesome? So can I just encourage you, if you're an older generation in here, if you're 60 plus, 65 plus, God's not done with you. My prayer for you is that you lift your eyes up, that you don't buy into the lie that success is sitting on the end of the dock and watching your bobber. You don't buy into the lie that success is spending 6 months a year traveling the world. That's a lie. And as John Piper said, the world will spend billions of dollars to get you to buy it. It's not true. God has preserved you as he preserved Caleb to be a mentor, to be a discipler, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a unique way that only you can be. So my prayer today is that you see the example of Caleb and you think deeply about what God has called you to in the final season before you stand before him in person. I don't mean that as a shame. I mean that as a loving invitation, because I think sometimes our society says, oh, you're old. Let's put you on the back burner. Let's prop up beauty and youth. Hogwash. Hogwash. With gray hair comes wisdom, and we desperately need that in this church. So I just want to lovingly and joyously invite you and encourage you to empty your life for the sake of God's glory. Amen? That was not on my notes. It was just something I felt like sharing. I read this week that the sheer difficulty of the task stimulated Caleb's request, not because he was an optimist. He didn't want the giants because he was an optimist, whereas the Israelites were, realists or something. But Caleb was a believer, and the Israelites refused to be. And so he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Other translations have Caleb saying, perhaps the Lord will be with me. But listen, this is not Caleb doubting the Lord. The Lord had promised, and the outcome is a done deal. Caleb knows that, we know that. The whole book of Joshua supports that notion. Caleb here is recognizing the freedom of God. He recognizes that he is not the one in the driver's seat. Caleb does not follow, or rather, God does not follow Caleb's orders. Caleb follows God's orders. God is God, and he'll do whatever he pleases. And now Caleb here, he believes that he is in the center of God's will. That's why he's standing before Joshua. And for that reason, he believes that God will be pleased to drive out the enemy that rests before him. And Caleb is confident, but Caleb is not cocky. We're not the ones in the driver's seat. We're not the ones who decree and declare and decide for God what he will do. That's God's decision to make. And this is the tension we live in, even today, as we walk as the people of God. We don't have the right to dictate to our sovereign God what he will do and what he won't do. We don't write the script, he does. But in reverence and in humility and in submission, as men and women who have wholeheartedly devoted ourselves to him and his promises, we know his word that lives within us because we meditate on it day and night. And we say, I have meditated on the promises of the Lord. I look to him with expectancy. And it may be that the Lord will do this or do that. One scholar puts it this way. He says, there is, I suppose, such a thing as mathematical faith that refuses to move unless it has worked it all out on its calculator. And then there's this faith that looks upon a faithful, almighty God who delights to surprise his people with his goodness. This is a faith that loves to venture itself on such a God. Caleb looks at these things with a faith that is rooted in realism. He doesn't deny that there are giants in the land. He doesn't resort to blind positivity or reject reality. No, his faith is not one that pretends things are other than they are. He's not distorting the promises of God. He's not twisting the word of God to mean something it's not meant to mean. He's not concocting a future of his own making and then convincing himself just to believe that he believes that he believes in a sort of faith on faith situation. No, he's got a wholehearted Godwardness that lives within his innermost being. And his heart posture kept Caleb constantly. When those around him were losing their way and turning away, Caleb was continually devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord. And the key for Caleb, the thing that set him apart, whereas his faithless friends, they measured the giants by their own strength, Caleb measured the giants by God's promises. And God's promises won every single time. And the end results couldn't be further from one another. Caleb's faithless friends died in disobedience in the desert, whereas Caleb lived long and prospered in the land of God's promise. May we utter with humility and ultimate hope, trust in the promises of our God. Faithful endurance is worth it. For every Mary St. John and Dave Fields and David Hansen, for every Gary Strike and Wayne Becker and Nancy DeFore, there are dozens and dozens of those who've turned away. It's heartbreaking. But an enduring faith, it looks to God's promises from the past. It trusts in God's promises in the present. An enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. And finally, thirdly, as we looked at the example of Caleb, we see an enduring faith hopes in God's promises for the future. There's a past, present, and future motif here that's hard to miss. As we look at verses 13 through 15, we see that an enduring faith hopes in God's promises for the future. And as Caleb looks with hope into his future, he's banked all of his promises on God to carry him on. And God did exactly what he promised to do. We read about that in verses 13 through 15. Look with me at what the author of Joshua writes. He says, "That Joshua blessed Caleb, and he gave him Hebron, for an inheritance. Therefore," verse 14, "Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, on this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel." And then he says that the land had rest from war. Those whose faith endures to the end, those who wholeheartedly devote themselves to the Lord, theirs is an inheritance from the Lord and a promise of future rest. After a lifetime of Caleb witnessing the faithlessness of his contemporaries and the frustration that caused in his life, he was a guy who was marked by wholly following the Lord. After all of that, ultimately at the end of his life, God gave him rest and God gave the land rest. Caleb's wholehearted devotion to God, it defined his past, it dictated his present, and it directed his future. And he didn't choose the easy way out. He didn't take early retirement and choose a path of ease. Instead, Caleb says, "Give me the hardest battle and the biggest giants," at 85. He says, "My best years are yet to come." And Caleb lived his life by leaving nothing in the tank. He left nothing on the shelves. His life was wholeheartedly lived for the devotion of the Lord. Can you imagine how hard those years were for him? Just to put yourself in those 45 years before the promises of God were fulfilled in his life. Put yourself in those 45 years. I did the math. That means that Caleb had to wake up and face 16,436 mornings with the promises of God unfulfilled and his prayers unanswered. That's a lot of mornings to wake up with unanswered prayers and unfulfilled promises. Jeremy reminded me this week, Pastor Jeremy, that God's delays are not God's denials. Endurance and faith is a testimony to the power of God. And I know that the waiting is hard. I know many of you are right now in a long season of waiting. I've sat with many of you in the midst of these long seasons of patient prayer, wondering when, if, or ever is God going to do something? Is God going to move? Day after day, year after year, feeling forgotten by God, and I know sometimes it can feel absurd. I mean, imagine being an Indiana University football fan. 142 years of losing. They endured 715 losses as a program, finally finished undefeated season as national champions. Hoosiers. Go Mendoza. I mean, how many times during the four decades of wilderness wanderings did Caleb have to reject the counsel of his contemporaries? How much bad advice did that dude have to listen to? You're still on that thing about Canaan, Caleb, still? Like, when are you just going to just give up on that? When are you going to let that dream die so you can die in peace? Can you imagine? Dude, you're 80 years old. You're not going to fight giants. You're delusional. Just finish your crossword puzzle, drink your Ensure, and go to bed. Like, what are you... Enduring faith, I'm telling you, is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. And listen, and I can't speak to every situation. I wish I could. I wish, I know the Holy Spirit can. And as you sit here today, I know there are some of you in this room today, you are so weary, so tired, so beat up, so at the end of your rope, so wondering if things are ever going to change, ready to walk away, ready to give up, ready to turn back to those ways of old, ready to go back to the Egypts in your life because you're just tired of it. Can you just hear this? It's worth it, man. Keep trusting. Our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Keep obeying. Even when you don't see things changing, your prayers are not falling on deaf ears. Our God is at work. Wholeheartedly devote yourself to the Lord. Hear that from me today. And may God, by his Spirit, allow you to apply it to whatever situation is on your mind this morning. An enduring faith, it looks to God's promises from the past, trusts in God's promises in the present, and hopes in God's promises for the future. Enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. And I'll finish with this. Caleb's faithful endurance is to be our example. And it's easy for you and me to read this text and others like it in Scripture and focus only on the giant slaying. We look at this chapter in the life of Caleb and we focus on the climax of the story, the sensational victory, the storybook ending. I mean, Caleb, the Kenizzite, the son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah, like Jack LaLanne, he saunters onto the scene, conquering giants in Hebron as an 85-year-old phenom. You get Jack LaLanne, right? Okay, old people get that one, doing one-arm push-ups, you know, he's talking to, come on. He's an 85-year-old phenom, and we look at this scene, this iconic climax of the story of Caleb, and we think that his whole life, 85 years, and we like the moment of victory. We don't recognize the other 85 years, though, do we? We look at the story of Caleb, and we think to ourselves, I want to be a giant slayer. And we focus on the moment of victory, and we forget about the millions of mundane moments of regular faithfulness that characterized the life of Caleb. It is in those millions of mundane moments of enduring faithfulness that the foundation upon which his giant slaying occurred was formed. It was Caleb's wholehearted devotion to God in the hidden and unseen ways that don't make the pages of Scripture that resulted in his God-glorifying giant slaying. C.S. Lewis, I read this in a book this week, this quote. I don't even know the context, but I've been meditating on this quote this week from C.S. Lewis. He puts it this way. He says, you can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things by only putting first things first. Giant slaying is a second thing. We want the giant slaying. What are the first things? Well, I go back to those 16,436 days when Caleb had to get up out of bed, and in spite of everybody around him, he had to choose faithfulness. He had to choose to wholeheartedly devote himself to the Lord day after day after day after day when no one was looking. Choose to reject the temptations and lies that courted his heart. Until the giant slaying gets the headlines, it's the thousands of hidden and unseen acts of faithfulness that build the foundation for our text today. Jesus said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much." A thousand little acts of faithfulness in the little things create the conditions for faithfulness in the big things. We're not meant to emulate the enduring faith of Caleb, and though we are meant, rather, to emulate the enduring faith of Caleb, the reality is that Caleb is a foreshadowing of the one who lived in perfect faithfulness. The value of Caleb is the degree to which the great faith of Caleb is directly proportionate to the greatness of Caleb's God. And any great faith in my life, any giant slaying that God may call me to, but just chill out, Paul, just make your bed and we'll start there. Any giant slaying that I think God, the greatness of my faith is directly proportionate to the greatness of my God. And as we look at the faithfulness of Caleb, it reminds us and it points us to the perfect faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." He's the only one who has ever been perfectly faithful. And in perfect faithfulness, he carried out the will of the Father to seek and to save the lost, which culminated in the cross where he slayed the giants of sin and death. And because of this work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as the author of John puts it, all who receive him as Lord, who believe in his name, they are given the right to become children of God. And the perfection of Christ is imputed upon us, and we are declared righteous. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God, and that is a Christ-centered devotion, informed by the cross of Christ. So, church, can I encourage you? Don't give up. Keep on fighting. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because an enduring faith is characterized by wholehearted devotion to God. Amen? Father, we are so grateful for the privilege you give us.